1 Corinthians chapter 14, and I'm going to read for you verses 1 to 25. Verses 1 to 25. So there are a few extra verses than may appear in your worship guide. But here's what Paul said to the Corinthians. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people, but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be edified. Now, brothers and sisters, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will I be to you, unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction? Even in the case of lifeless things that make sound, such as the pipe or a harp, how will anyone know what tune is being played unless there is a distinction in the notes? Again, if the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? So it is with you. Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you're saying? You will just be speaking into the air. Undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. If then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I'm a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So it is with you. Since you are eager for gifts of the Spirit, try to excel in those gifts that build up the church. For this reason, the one who speaks in a tongue should pray that they may interpret what they say. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my understanding. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my understanding. Otherwise, when you are praising God in the Spirit, how can someone else who's now put in the position of an inquirer say, Amen, to your thanksgiving, since they do not know what you are saying? You are giving thanks well enough, but no one else is edified. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you, but in the church I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers and sisters, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults. In the law, it is written, with other tongues and through the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people. But even then, they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Tongues, then, are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is not for unbelievers, but for believers. So if the whole church comes together, and everyone speaks in tongues, and inquirers or unbelievers come in, will they not say that you're out of your mind? But if an unbeliever or an inquirer comes in while everyone is prophesying, they are convicted of sin and brought under judgment by all, as the secrets of their hearts are laid bare. So they will fall down and worship, exclaiming, God is really among you. As we look to 1 Corinthians 14, it's important that we set the context, because this passage has been so often used and abused by Christians and churches to say things that it doesn't mean. Those things usually center around a gift called tongues and what it means or doesn't mean, and how it should be exercised or not exercised, and much confusion abounds in churches and among Christians. But before we get to that, I want to remind you that 1 Corinthians 14 is coming on the heels of 1 Corinthians 12 and 13, where Paul first introduced the idea of spiritual gifts for the benefit of the church. And then chapter 13 in particular was an excursus or a long explanation of how those gifts must be used with love for one another. This is important because when we come to chapter 14, we see a case study of how the Corinthians were using a spiritual gift not with love, but with selfishness. They were using the spiritual gift for their own indulgence rather than for the benefit of the whole church. Have you ever met someone who acted like they were God's gift to a particular church? Perhaps they blurted out words like these: "I don't know what this church would do without me." Or, "I don't know how they made it here before I came along." Or, "If I ever decide to leave this church, then they'll see what's really going on here." Granted, only a few people of a certain personality have the audacity to say things like that out loud. But trust me, I've heard every one of those statements over the years spoken out loud in the context of the church. Even if we wouldn't say them out loud, some of us may think them, because we become entitled, or we become self-centered, and we start to think that somebody or everybody owes us something. In this case, the church becomes some kind of personal forum for our own fulfillment or our desire to be needed or wanted by other people. And when we come to church with that kind of attitude, we come to be seen, appreciated, and catered to. Those kinds of selfish appetites and attitudes are the very kinds of thing that Paul confronted in the first century. As he was writing to the Corinthian church, they had many problems, and most of their problems involved people who approached church the wrong way. They were people who were participating with the church in ways that were promoting themselves rather than in ways that would strengthen the whole church. Their selfishness appeared in at least three areas of church life. There were preferred preachers, there were preferred worship practices, and there were preferred spiritual gifts. And the Corinthians focused on what pleased certain strong individuals at the expense of the church's overall unity. These preferences and their supporting practices exalted a few gifted people, but they ultimately were dividing their congregation. So those examples I mentioned on preferred preachers come right at the beginning of the letter, where some were saying, "I follow Paul." Others said, "I follow Apollos," while a few even said, "I follow Cephas." And of course, those who were the spiritual ones said, "I follow Jesus." But the point is, they were dividing themselves according to who they thought was the better teacher, the more effective communicator, the more powerful persuader, and they were missing the point. They also were dividing along worship practices. Some were saying, "I can eat food that's offered to idols and it doesn't bother my conscience," while others were saying, "I would never do that." There were others who were using head coverings, especially for women, as a sign of something. And there were others who were saying, "We don't need head coverings, that's nonsense." And then when it came to the issue of communion and receiving the Lord's Supper, there were some who were gathering early to enjoy feasts, but they were excluding others from their large meals. And there were the majority in the church who were thinking, "I'm too poor to enjoy feasts like that. I'm just blessed to come to church." In these ways, the Corinthians were dividing themselves over issues that should not have divided them. The same was true in the area of spiritual gifts. Some were saying, "I speak in tongues and I want everyone to know it. In fact, I speak in angelic tongues with heavenly languages." Others were saying, "I have the gift of prophecy," or better yet, "I understand all the mysteries and have all the knowledge of Scripture." A few were saying, "I have faith so much so that I can move mountains," or "I'm generous to the point that I'm willing to sacrifice my life for the poor." But in all of these ways and many others, the Corinthians were failing to love one another more than they loved themselves. A spirit of divisiveness was settled over their relationships, and it was prevalent in their worship gatherings. Some of the people who believed they had the gift of tongues were dominating worship with unintelligible gibberish. They didn't worry about being understood as long as they had a forum for exercising their gift. And the Apostle Paul corrected the Corinthian believers for approaching church this wrong way. He reminded them that God gave spiritual gifts for the benefit of everyone in the church, not for one person's self-fulfillment or personal enrichment. Paul taught the believers that the body of Christ depends on every member working together in harmony as a reflection of Christ's love. So every member working together in harmony as a reflection of Christ's love. When we get to 1 Corinthians 14, Paul is giving us a lengthy illustration of a way they were not doing that. There were people that were pursuing the gift of tongues to the exclusion and even confusion of other people in the church. But Paul wants the Corinthians to recognize that whether tongues, prophecies, or other Spirit-given gifts, they were given to strengthen the church. And that's the first point that I want you to see this morning in the first 12 verses. And that is that our spiritual gifts strengthen the church. Our spiritual gifts strengthen the church. 1 Corinthians 13 receives a lot of attention as the Bible's love chapter. I said when I preached it that a lot of people read it at their weddings. It's given to husbands and wives, or soon to be husbands and wives, as the exemplary way to model love in their relationship and marriage. But remember, Paul wrote 1 Corinthians 13 not as a love manual for husbands and wives. He wrote it as a church manual for people in membership together in a local church. In other words, the idea of love and the principles that Paul laid out, which are a perfect description of Christ's love for us, are to be evidenced in the life of every healthy church. Paul makes this clear because he bookends chapter 13 with the end of chapter 12 saying, I will show you the most excellent way. I will show you the best way to manifest your gifts. And then he demonstrates it by explaining love. And now when we come to 14, he brings it back together by saying in verse 1, follow the way of love and eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit. The idea here is that Paul has described love as it relates to the church so that the members of the church can manifest their gifts in a way that blesses other people. However, some of the Corinthian believers were so focused on exercising their particular spiritual gift, especially the gift of tongues, that they failed to express selfless love for each other. These believers were dividing the church because they loved their gifts more than they loved the people they were in fellowship with through the gospel. Paul was exhorting them to pursue love for Christ and his church rather than their own spiritual gifts. It seems likely that some of these believers had connected their identity in the church to their public use of noticeable spiritual gifts. For example, some of the believers were known as the people who spoke in tongues when the church gathered for worship, even though no one else knew what they were saying. And Paul says as much when he confronts them and says, you ought to pray that what you say is understandable. These believers were dominating corporate worship, and they were overlooking others who were there to worship too. Therefore, the Apostle Paul exhorted the Corinthians to follow the way of love and to desire the gift of prophecy. Essentially, he's saying desire prophecy more than tongues. And then he goes on to explain why. Paul was amplifying that the spiritual gifts are meant for mutual edification. These supernatural abilities that the Holy Spirit gifts to believers are for building up the whole church, not simply for personal enrichment. The Holy Spirit assigns particular gifts to each believer for the benefit of other believers. And indeed, our individual spiritual gifts should build up, edify, and reassure other people in the local church. They are not primarily intended for us as individuals and for us to pat ourselves on the back or for us to say that we are a gift to the church. But instead, God uses his means through our lives to bless other people. Therefore, Paul exhorted the Corinthians to desire and exercise the spiritual gift of prophecy more than the gift of tongues. According to Paul, prophecy edifies the whole church, he says here, because everyone can understand what the speaker is saying. Tongues, however, only edifies the one speaking because no one other than God knows what is being said. I gather this from verse number 2, where he says, for anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. The idea here is that people speaking in tongues in the context of the Corinthians were misusing the gift. They were speaking something other than a known human language. They were speaking some kind of ecstatic gibberish, and it was not edifying. What Paul means by the gift of tongues and even prophecy evokes serious debate among Christians and churches. Pentecostal and charismatic Christians think that tongues refers to some kind of ecstatic, heavenly speech, and that it may be used as a prayer language for worship. Practices differ, but some of these believers assert that ecstatic tongues can be used for corporate worship, while others reserve it for private prayer. In either case, this view faces several challenges from Paul's actual text in 1 Corinthians 14. The traditional view, which is the one I hold and the one that our church teaches, believes that tongues refers to known, intelligible human languages. Throughout Paul's letters and in the New Testament writings, the term tongue and tongues refer to either a person's literal tongue or a figure of speech for human language. For example, when the apostles preached the gospel at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, they spoke in tongues that were understandable foreign languages, and people responded to the gospel in repentance and faith. They said, "Who are these Galileans that they're speaking in? I understand what they're saying." It was an incredible work of God's grace to declare God's gospel. It was not gibberish or a heavenly ecstatic language. It was not an angelic unknown language. The tongues there were simply human languages. Ironically, in the first century in Corinth, pagan worship often included ecstatic, unintelligible speech. Paul did not encourage the Corinthian Christians to bring that kind of pagan ecstasy into church worship. In verses 10, 11, and 21, Paul connects tongues directly to known human languages. He also required an interpreter when someone spoke in tongues so that there could be understanding. Thus, the gift of tongues cannot be anything more than a known, intelligible human language, according to Paul. An interpreter must be able to understand what they're hearing so that they can explain it to people who do not know what is being said. Paul cannot mean that when someone speaks in an ecstatic, unintelligible speech, that the Spirit is going to gift an interpreter to decipher their gibberish into understandable language. That doesn't make sense, and it doesn't edify either. The idea of tongues is to communicate the gospel in a known language to people that don't know Christ. But what does Paul mean in verse 2 when he says, "For anyone who speaks in a tongue utters the mysteries by the Spirit"? Simply put, Paul means that a believer may exercise the gift of tongues because God directs their speech by His Spirit, and they speak God-given mysteries. These mysteries are truths about God. They're not mysterious or mystical. They're simply a declaration of the gospel, something that was once not known that now can be known. So the mysteries of the Spirit are not a heavenly language. They're not meaningless gibberish, but they are testifying to the truth of Jesus Christ. Again, Paul emphasizes the gift of tongues cannot be received by the church unless there is someone there to interpret. Speaking in tongues may encourage the one who's speaking, he says in verse number 4, they may edify themselves, but prophecies encourage those who are listening to the speaker. This is why Paul says, the one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues in verse 5. Why? Because spiritual gifts are meant to edify the whole church, and they need to be understood by the people that are listening. A believer with the gift of tongues may edify himself, but not others in the church, Paul says. And the gift of tongues may certainly stir the emotions of the one who's speaking. It might even lead them to some heightened sense of awe and wonder. However, the spiritual gifts, including tongues, were not given for personal enrichment, not given to reassure us of our faith. They were given for the benefit of the church and the spread of the gospel. Therefore, according to the Apostle Paul, believers should desire the gift of prophecy more than tongues, because prophecy can be understood and doesn't require an interpreter. Prophecy makes the mysteries of God, which is the gospel, clear and understandable in normal human language. Yet even the term prophecy, like the term tongues, also stirs considerable debate among Christians. Some Christians believe that prophecy in the Bible always refers to foretelling or predicting future events. They further believe that the gift of prophecy involves speaking a strong word or a prophetic word about God's pending judgment against a person, an institution, or even a nation. They also mean by prophecy that some believers can speak with clarity and vision about ascertaining the future. While the Bible certainly refers to multiple prophets who were messengers who spoke on behalf of God, and the Bible records prophecies, which are messages told in advance of their fulfillment, prophecies and the gift of prophecy in Paul's letter to the Corinthians simply refers to proclaiming God's truth. Paul does not have in mind Christian prophets or prophecies like the Old Testament that are predicting the future. Instead, prophecy and the gift of prophecy are referring to clear gospel proclamation. When Paul came to Corinth, he proclaimed the gospel to them. The apostle revealed the mysteries of God, starting first in the Jewish synagogues, where he taught from the Old Testament and pointed them toward Christ. And then he continued teaching them in believers' homes. And as the new church started to gather, Paul brought the non-Christians some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction, verse 6. And they responded with repentance and faith. In chapters 1 and 2, Paul said it like this. Chapter 1, verse 7. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. The idea there is that Paul was reminding them that they were waiting to hear about Christ. That was the mystery that was to be made known to them. And then again in chapter 2, verses 10, he says, these are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. In other words, the mystery of the gospel has been made known to us by the Spirit of God revealing it. And in verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 2, he says, this is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. To be clear, Paul is saying the message of the gospel must be spoken in intelligible language. God does not create gibberish to communicate the gospel only to be understood and interpreted by an individual who only understands gibberish. Instead, God gives the gift of tongues to take the gospel to places where it's not been before. And it's not a gift that someone seeks or asks for, but it's a gift God gives by his Spirit and works wondrously. So, the Apostle Paul, recognizing that that's unique, puts emphasis on the gift of prophecy, which seems to be more common in that it is the gift of proclaiming Christ. So, when Paul writes about prophecy as a Spirit-given gift, he means teaching that focuses on the Word of God. Prophecies are not inspired words from God, although God directs the words of every believer when we share the gospel. And prophecies do not add or take away from the Word of God. Prophecies simply declare Christ by his Spirit according to the Scriptures. In fact, this is Paul's primary reason for exhorting the Corinthians to manifest the gift of prophecy more than the gift of tongues. He wants the believers in Corinth to make Christ known so that believers would be edified and non-believers would be convicted of their sin. To illustrate his point, Paul describes the way musical instruments work in verses 7 to 8. Instruments are designed to make melodic music, not discordant noise. Verse 8, how will anyone know what tune is being played unless there's a distinction in the notes? As beautiful as a flute or a harp may sound to a person's ear, they cannot play melodic music without specific ordered notes. And if the trumpet does not sound a clear call, Paul asks, who will get ready for battle? So on the one hand, he's talking about melodic music. Now with the trumpet, he's talking about notes of warning or notes that would summon. As loud as a trumpet may play, and they can be one of the loudest instruments in the band, the most piercing instrument, its sound cannot summon an army without the proper battle cry. So Paul concludes this illustration with flutes and harps and trumpets by saying in verse 9, unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you are saying? You'll just be speaking into the air. Mere words without an ordered system of language mean absolutely nothing. If the gift of tongues does not use intelligible words from a human language, and if it cannot be interpreted, then it is not something for the church. This is an area where we disagree with our Pentecostal and charismatic brothers and sisters. Though we share the gospel in common, we do not approach this issue the same way. My paternal grandmother was a holiness Pentecostal. She's now with Jesus. But she loved Jesus more than anyone. She served her church, and she boldly shared the gospel with many people. I admired her faith and her faithfulness through tremendous suffering over the years. However, my grandma also believed in speaking in tongues as a sign gift. Notice I said the word sign rather than spiritual gift. Because as a holiness Pentecostal, my grandmother believed that speaking in tongues was a demonstration of her baptism in the Spirit. On more than one occasion growing up, my brother and I attended church with my grandma. Her church was always way more exciting than our boring Baptist church, I can assure you. But her church was also confusing, and we didn't always understand what was happening. Our grandma and several others seemed to lose their minds during worship with ecstatic outbursts, tears, and laughter, and high emotions. My grandma and her holiness church loved Jesus, but they misunderstood Paul's point in 1 Corinthians 14 and what he meant by the gift of tongues. Ironically, my grandma and her church were making the exact same mistake about tongues as the Corinthians. They were expressing the gift of tongues with no regard for interpretation, and they were not striving to explain or proclaim the gospel. Their worship, though highly energetic and charged with emotion and even passion, missed the mark of clarity on the gospel. I don't say that to judge my grandma or her church, and believe me, I had many lively arguments with her, especially as a teenager. But the point is, they were making the same mistake as the Corinthians, elevating the gift of tongues to be the apex of their worship, when tongues should play a minor role. Because tongues is a gift to communicate the gospel to someone who doesn't have the gospel. It's a gift given by God of a known human language. It's not simply some ecstatic gibberish that one bursts out in the midst of a worship service or otherwise. Our spiritual gifts are given to strengthen the church. They're not given to create an emotional experience or to give us personal fulfillment. In fact, more often than not, our spiritual gifts are used to bless other people. It's when we come alongside someone and speak a word of encouragement, or we direct them to Christ and the Scripture, or we show them the gospel and its implications for their life. Those are gifts that God gives us the words to say, a prophecy, so to speak, to proclaim Christ to someone who had not heard him, or declare the riches of Christ to someone who has not thought about all the implications of the gospel for their lives. The point is, our spiritual gifts are designed to edify the church and strengthen the whole church, not simply us. And this leads to my second point, that our spiritual gifts edify each other. Our spiritual gifts edify each other, verses 13 to 19. To further press his point, the Apostle Paul explained why someone who speaks in tongues should seek an interpretation. He says they should pray that they might interpret what they say, verse 13. It's not enough for someone to manifest the gift of tongues. They must also pray for understanding so that other believers may be built up in the faith. Otherwise, Paul says tongues do not benefit anyone. He says, beginning in verse 14, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my understanding. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my understanding. Paul wanted the Corinthians to engage their minds in prayer and singing. Some translations even say, pray with my mind and sing with my mind. The idea is that they would exercise their spiritual gift with intellectual rigor. They're not simply turning their mind off and letting their mouth move to whatever comes out next. Instead, Paul is encouraging, even exhorting them to speak in a way that's intelligible for the benefit of other people. According to Paul, tongues should only be used in public worship if someone can interpret what is being said. At Pentecost, the apostles spoke known human languages and people understood them. They marveled that they heard in their own language. And the Holy Spirit enabled the listeners to interpret the apostles' message because the apostles spoke in words that they understood. It was miraculous. They didn't need a mediary, a third person, to interpret the gibberish to the person that had actual language. No, the apostles spoke in real, understandable language, and their listeners heard them in their own language. This is why Paul insists that the believers in Corinth ought to praise God in such a way that anyone listening can say, "Amen," he says in verse number 16. The word "Amen" is an affirmation. It means, "May it be so." And in context, Paul is not saying someone should say "Amen" simply because someone else is making noises. I've known more than one preacher that will try to goad the audience into saying "Amen" to something ridiculous to make this point. But what Paul is saying is that someone should be able to say "Amen" because they understand and they agree with what is being said by the person who is speaking. Paul claimed to speak in tongues more than anybody in Corinth, he says in verse 18. He may be using some ironic sarcasm here to emphasize his point. That is, he may mean that even though he is among the most gifted Christians, who has spoken tongues more than any of them, he would rather, he says in verse 19, speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Paul wanted to edify the church more than exercise a gift. He did not want to simply gather a crowd so he could get before them and utter gibberish. He wanted to gather a crowd to give them Christ. The Life Application Study Bible wisely says this in their notes as an implication of this section. They say, "Believers were using tongues as a sign of spiritual superiority rather than a means to spiritual unity. Spiritual gifts are beneficial only when they're properly used to help everyone in the church. We should not exercise them only to make ourselves feel good." I thought that was a great way of summarizing this point, that we must use our spiritual gifts to strengthen the church, not to flex some spiritual muscle, and not simply to make ourselves feel good, but we use our spiritual gifts for the advance of Christ and the edification of the church. Well-meaning Christians are divided over what the gift of tongues means for today. Pentecostals and charismatics believe it's a heavenly language meant for either private or public prayer, some with an interpreter, some without an interpreter. But that contradicts what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 14. Our church teaches, and I believe, that tongues are human languages meant for gospel proclamation to establish and strengthen the church. Again, this is why Paul says that you should especially desire prophecy so that people can understand more than tongues that people may not understand. Our God-given spiritual gifts are meant to edify each other. They're not meant for our own benefit. That's why they're gifts to the church, not just gifts to you. And these gifts not only strengthen the church and edify each other, but third, our spiritual gifts reveal the gospel. Our spiritual gifts reveal the gospel. I've been saying this throughout my sermon. I've been saying this throughout my sermon that these reveal the gospel. But what I'm getting to is, so far, Paul's been addressing the fact that these gifts are ministering to people inside the church who have followed Jesus. But now in verses 20 through 25, he will show us that these gifts bless people who are not yet in the church, who have not yet believed the gospel. Our spiritual gifts must point others to the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is why Paul exhorted them in verse 20 to stop thinking and acting like children. He wanted them to talk like adults. They should be innocent regarding evil, but they must become mature in terms of their thinking and speaking. especially thinking about the gift of tongues. In many ways, their use of tongues in worship was more childish than godly. It's almost as if the analogy could be drawn that it would be like speaking in baby talk for my sermon. Like, that would drive you crazy. You wouldn't make it more than 60 seconds without wondering, is this a stunt? Is something wrong with him? Like, why is he doing that? Adults who speak baby either have babies or they have problems that need psychologists. His point here is that mature Christians ought to speak in a way that's understandable, not in a way that's confusing, in a way that distracts from the point of the gospel. And just as speaking baby would distract you from my ability to communicate the sermon, sometimes people speaking in tongues is a distraction and not something that edifies. This is why Paul says that they should pursue the gift of prophecy, because it reveals the gospel clearly. Paul even goes on to quote the prophet Isaiah to demonstrate how God used a foreign language to announce his judgment over Israel. He sent the Assyrians, who spoke a known human language, to conquer the unfaithful and disobedient Israelites with other tongues or languages, it says here. The Assyrians spoke to God's people, but God's people refused to hear God's message. Therefore, in Paul's understanding, tongues, he says in verse 22, are a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is not for unbelievers, but for believers. God primarily, if not exclusively, uses the gift of tongues to reveal himself to unbelievers. The gift of tongues is not a sign gift, as my grandma said, of a believer's spirit baptism, and it's not meant to enhance someone's faith. The way that some of the Corinthians and some of the Pentecostals and Charismatics today practice tongues leads believers and unbelievers alike to question their sanity. They were not speaking known human languages, and some of our Pentecostal friends don't either. And those languages cannot be interpreted. They use ecstatic gibberish that can only be understood by God, if understandable at all. This is why Paul says some who were in the presence of that in Corinth wondered, are these people out of their minds? Verse 23. In contrast, the gift of prophecy clearly proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ and brings personal conviction of our sin and the pending judgment that we will face without Christ. The gift of prophecy aims to expose the secret inner thoughts of sinners, to help us see that we have violated God's righteous commands and that we deserve death and separation from God for eternity. So Paul says we ought to prophesy, proclaim the gospel. So verse 25, so people will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. Paul wanted the Corinthians to experience God in their worship by declaring the gospel so that everyone could understand it. What's interesting is the Corinthians and perhaps some charismatics today think that tongues demonstrates the power of God in a way that impresses. And yet, Paul is saying what's most impressive is when people hear the gospel and respond in repentance and faith. How they respond to tongues, unless it's known human languages, may be to respond that these people are crazy. They don't know what they're doing. They're speaking baby talk here. I'm out. Spirit-given gifts such as tongues and prophecies are meant for the church to direct people to Jesus. At Pentecost, Peter and the other apostles preached in their native language, and the people heard the message in different languages. In Corinth, God exhorted the believers only to speak in tongues if they could be understood. Otherwise, they should eagerly seek the gift of prophecy, declare Jesus, so that more people could understand him and give God the glory. But you may be wondering, after all of this, is the gift of tongues for the church today? Or should 21st century Christians desire the gift of tongues? Or have you heard the missionary story about the unreached people group and the missionary who went there and didn't know their language, but they heard him? Or do you think God is presently using tongues in other parts of the world? All of these questions get at the same thing. Does God still use the gift of tongues today? My simple answer is he absolutely can, but only to bear witness to the gospel. I don't believe that what Pentecostals and Charismatics characterize as tongues are a faithful interpretation of this passage or beneficial to the church and Christian life. The better gift and the gift that God desires for the church is not tongues, It's proclamation. It's that God wants all of us to speak the gospel in clear, intelligible language so that sinners can understand their need for Jesus, and this way to demonstrate the presence of God in worship. We demonstrate God is here, not through an emotional experience such as ecstatic utterances and people getting excited, but we demonstrate that God is here because people respond to the gospel. They hear that they're a sinner and they confess their sin and they trust Christ to be their Savior. That's why Paul said at the beginning of 1 Corinthians that he declared Christ to them. He didn't come declaring himself. Our spiritual gifts must reveal the gospel and point sinners to Jesus. As we do that, Christ will be faithful to build up our church and add more gifts to our church. So rather than pursue the gift of tongues and take a class on how to receive this sign gift, we ought to be more consumed and obsessed with declaring Christ and proclaiming him to all that will listen. Proclaim him to each other, your families, and one another, so that we will live out the implications of the gospel. But let's also proclaim them to people that don't know Christ, so that they will respond in worship to God, as Paul says here in verse number 25, that God is really among you. As we have the opportunity to exercise our gifts, let's do so in a way that shows our love for Christ and his church. And let's not be the kind of people that come to church because we're so important around here, or this church just wouldn't make it without my gifting or giftedness, or if I ever leave this church, the church will fall apart. Those are all wrong attitudes and wrong approaches to church. And Paul instead puts it in the perspective of we ought to approach God on his terms and make him known to other people so that they can respond to him in repentance and faith. So may we be that kind of church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we commit this to you, we ask that the gospel would be made clear from this pulpit, that we would strive in our teaching ministry and in our private ministries to declare Jesus above any one or thing else. And God, I pray that you would use the tongues, that is, the languages of all the world, to make Jesus known to more and more people. And we pray for your help in this because it's an overwhelming task, and yet it's one that you will do to fulfill your promises. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.